Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, I was waiting on the Lord today, and I got some very definite direction. He's been just so good. You know, it seems like sometimes, and we never try to abuse this, but it seems like whenever we have less time to prepare, He's so gracious to see to it that we have a word in season. And today when I was waiting on the Lord, I definitely got some very specific direction, I felt. And I was really not looking to go this route, but you know, we are about to enter into September. In fact, what's the date today? What is the 20th? Okay. So we're just days away from September, and we have said that it would be a time of prayer. We'll be focusing on that, certainly on Wednesday nights, and spending some extra time in prayer. But I just really felt like the Lord wanted me once again to share some things to help people prepare for that. Now, again, for those of you that get nervous around the word fasting, I understand, but we're not talking about going a whole month without eating anything. I don't think any of us would fare well. We're not necessarily even talking about fasting food. You can do that. You can decide, you know, I think I'll miss a meal a week and just give that time that I'd normally have lunch or dinner or breakfast, whatever, just spend that time waiting on the Lord. Or you might say, you know, I'm going to fast Facebook. That might be harder for some people than fasting food. Or it might be video games. Or it might be something else that people normally would spend their time doing that they could otherwise maybe spend waiting on the Lord. I know God's dealt with me about some things that I'm going to be laying aside. But anyway, it's just a wonderful time, as we said on Sunday, to kind of realign ourselves spiritually. Like I said, just the idea, though, is not just depriving ourselves or forfeiting something. It's actually purposing to spend that time with the Lord. In other words, if we're not engaging God in prayer, if we're not seeking the Lord for His will, then really the deprivation side of it is useless, because what we're trying to do is sensitize our hearts to hear the voice of God in our own lives where direction is concerned, and also just spend that time, quality time with the Lord, to bring His will to pass in the earth. So today I want to speak on a particular subject in relation to prayer. A couple of texts I want to go to. One is Ephesians 6:18. I guess, you know, I just, you know, having been under Brother Hagin's ministry for so many years, just certain things rubbed off. And whenever he would do a prayer seminar, he would use these two verses as his, he would call them his golden text or his main text. And so I kind of fall back on them myself. But it so happens that the reason why tonight in particular, especially with this first verse, that we want to use this is because it speaks right to the specific content or topic that we want to discuss tonight. But notice Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Notice that word, perseverance, and supplication for all the saints. And then also in John 15, I'd like to look there as well. John 15, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. John 15, Gospel of John 15, Jesus speaking on the night of His betrayal, talking to them again of prayer. John 15, 7 and 8, He said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. We think of bearing fruit. We talk about, you know, I want to bear fruit for the kingdom. And a lot of times we can think of that in different contexts. Fruit is reproduction in like kind. So we might think bearing fruit is winning other people to Christ. And that certainly would be a type of spiritual fruit. We might think of fruit as the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that certainly would be appropriate also. But here, specifically, it's very obvious that the writer is talking about, or Jesus rather, is talking about prayer fruit. And it's the will of God that we bear much fruit in our prayer life. And so that's specifically what he's talking about. You know, we've talked about this in relation to prayer before, but there are several reasons why people don't really pray as they ought, or pray as frequently or as much as they should. One reason is because people don't feel adequate to pray. They don't feel like they know how to do it well. And nobody's going to really want to do something that they don't feel they do well. And, you know, particularly, I know that, you know, I've become very careful about asking people to pray publicly. Some people would just rather, you know, crawl under the bench rather than pray, you know, publicly or out in front of other people. Some people are just not comfortable. But that kind of is a reflection of their own prayer life that they don't feel very confident in how to pray. And of course, there's wisdom the Word of God gives us, and we'll talk about some practical how-tos when it comes to prayer. But I think also, as we've said so many times, it helps to know what prayer really is. When we talk about prayer, we'll always define it. And the most common definition of prayer is talking to God. And that is certainly, prayer is certainly talking to God. But there's a lot of ways in which people talk to God that I would not legitimately call prayer, that I would not call legitimate prayer. Sometimes it's griping and grumbling sessions, and that certainly isn't what I would call effective prayer. But like we said, prayer is really, if you want to put a really good definition on it, prayer is a means of establishing the will of God in the earth. It's a means of establishing the will of God in your life. It's a means of helping God to establish His will in the lives of others, and certainly in our nation and in the world. And so I get that from 1 John 5:14 and 15, a scripture that we quote an awful lot. In fact, let me just read it to you. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." Again, a lot of people say, "Well, I know God heard because I felt really good when I prayed." Well, that's great that you felt good when you prayed. Something about prayer will make you feel good. But you don't know God heard you because you felt good. What about the days when you didn't feel so good? Does that mean God didn't hear you? No. The Bible says that if we pray in line with His will, then He hears us. And the Bible says if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. It kind of goes back to what we saw in John 15. We won't look at it again for time's sake, but He said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you." In other words, the Word of God is a revelation of His will. One person said it this way: God's Word is His part of your prayer life. When you find out what God's Word says and you know His will, it makes it easy to pray. For example, if you want to pray for your lost loved ones, people that don't know Christ, how do we do that? Well, the Bible said that we're to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. In other words, somebody's got to go and share the faith with them. Somebody's got to go and witness to them. And so that's one great way to pray, is to pray that laborers be sent. Now we know the will of God, we can pray effectively, knowing that God will hear us and respond to the way that we pray. Amen? And that's the will of God, that we bear much prayer fruit. Another reason why oftentimes people don't want to pray, frankly, if we're honest, is because they don't think it's going to do any good. They don't think God's going to hear them when they pray. They don't think anything is going to change. But how many of you know that's certainly not the will of God, that we spin our wheels in prayer, not affecting anything? In fact, if that were the case, then God would have to explain Himself quite a bit, because there's so many verses that talk about His willingness and His desire to answer prayer. Can you say amen? And so, in fact, you know, I think one of the reasons why people feel that, though, is because they've had some prayers that didn't get answered. I just want to read this to you real quick. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures." In other words, sometimes we pray for things we want that are not the will of God for our lives. In other words, sometimes we can want something that's contrary to God's best for our lives. And so God can't answer those prayers any more than a parent can grant a request of a child for something that's not good for them. A lot of times kids think they're ready for things, or that certain things would be good for them that we, with a little more hindsight and knowledge, know wouldn't be good for them. And so we can't grant that request. Does that mean that parent does not want good things for that child? Of course not. That's why they're not granting that request, right? But the Bible teaches us that it is emphatically God's will for our prayers to be answered. Let's look at some scriptures along that line. Go to Matthew 7, if you will. Matthew 7, we'll look at verses 7 through 11. And I know this is very simple, but don't look past it, or don't think that it's not something that's relevant to what we're talking about, or that we can't learn some valuable lessons from it. Notice, this is Jesus speaking, and this is what He said. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." I just want to pause and say, do you notice how positive that is? There's no ambiguity there. There's no, like, you never know what God's going to do. Boy, it sure would be nice if God might do something like that, but we really never know what God will do. None of that, is there? And remember, Jesus came to reveal the Father. So He's showing us God's disposition, or His willingness in regard to answered prayer. So He said, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." And then He goes on to say, "What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Now, you know, when it comes to my kids, periodically they've come to me over the course of their lives with needs. And if I have it, I give it to them. You know, unless it's obviously something that would be bad, but maybe they need a little gas money, or they need, you know, a little help with, you know, maybe more month than money, you know, whatever. And if I have it, I will help them because they're my children, right? Well, if I, imperfect as I am, have that willing disposition to help my children, how much more, right? Will our Father which is in heaven give to us? But a lot of times we don't have that kind of confidence going into the prayer arrangement. We're hoping God will do it. We would sure like Him to, but we don't have the confidence that God will answer our prayers. We should ask ourselves, where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Word of God. It might come from disappointments we've had with how other people have responded to us in life, but that certainly isn't the will of God, that prayer be a maybe, maybe so, maybe not type proposition. He wants to answer our prayers. Look what Jesus said in John 16. John 16, 23 and 24. Jesus speaking here says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full. Ask and what? Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So again, does God want our prayers answered? Does He intend to answer our prayers? Is it His will that our prayer? Of course. Now, like we said, maybe we've asked amiss in days gone by, but that's on us. That's not a reflection of the will of God. He couldn't answer that because we asked the wrong way or for the wrong thing, but that's not a reflection of the will of God. God wants to answer our prayers. Again, I think it helps to go back and remember that prayer is a means of establishing God's will in our lives, God's will in the earth, God's will in the lives of other people. Amen. You know, we just have to trust to the goodness of God and His character to know that He's faithful, and that if He said He will answer our prayers, then that's exactly what He wants to do. He wants to use you and I to see His will established in our community, in our lives, in the lives of our friends, family, loved ones, neighbors. Amen. I want to focus on one particular aspect of prayer tonight, and that is the aspect, it's not a word we use a lot today, but it's the word importunity. We'd say today this way, persistence. Importunity. It's an old King James word, but it's a good word. Importunity. So we're going to talk a little bit about praying with perseverance. Remember we mentioned that earlier where he said, pray for the saints with all perseverance or persistence. You know, there's lots of different kinds of prayer, and I think this is something that people don't realize. But if you go through the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible talks about the prayer of petition, the prayer of intercession, talks about thanksgiving, talks about the prayer of faith, talks about corporate or united prayer, and there's different kinds of prayer that are prayed on the basis of different kinds of rules or principles. Not all prayer, in other words, is prayed the same way. And so sometimes people ask amiss simply because they're praying according to the wrong rules, if you will. For example, let me give you an example of what I mean. When we're praying the prayer of faith based on a specific promise God has given us, we pray one time in faith, believing, and we believe we receive. What do you say in Mark 11, 24? It says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Well, if you're looking at a personal promise for your life, something God has guaranteed you in the Word for provision or whatever it is that you have need of, if we pray and believe in our heart when we pray, then He said He will give it to us, right? So if we believe we've received, we don't need to pray again, right? As far as we're concerned, even though we don't have it in our hands yet, we believe He has responded and the answer's on its way. So the prayer of faith is a prayer. You pray one time and after that, you simply offer thanksgiving that it's done, that He's faithful and that He's going to fulfill His promise. But not all prayers are prayed on that basis. There are some prayers we pray again and again and again. Some prayers we hang on to and pray until we've just prayed that baby through. Amen. And that's something the old Pentecostals will talk about. They talk about praying through. And sometimes some of us might have been prayed through. I mean, it might have been a grandma or a mama or a dad or somebody who loved Jesus and saw the way we were going in life, and they just grabbed onto our spiritual coattails and kept a dragging until we just finally found our way to the throne of grace. Amen. And some things have to just be prayed through with importunity. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 2. This is a really good verse along these lines. Luke 2, 36. And this is right at the time of Jesus being circumcised. And there were two people in particular Zacharias was one, and then this woman, Anna, a prayer warrior. And I want you to see what it says of Anna, how she spent her time, what she did. It says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." And then the Bible goes on to say, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him," speaking of Jesus, "to all those who looked for redemption in Israel." In other words, here was a woman who had got hold in prayer of the plan of God. Of course, the plan of God in this hour was Jesus coming, right? And so I'm sure that in her spirit, she'd grabbed hold of the purpose of God for her day, for her hour, for her generation, which was, of course, Jesus coming into the earth. And I'm sure she hooked up with God and prayed that thing through. You know, a lot of times we think if God said something's going to happen, that He somehow is going to do it irrespective of what the church does. That's not true. You'll find again and again when we see prophecies in the Old Testament, the people of God would pray they would come to pass. So God still partners with His people, even when He foretells of things that are going to come to pass. And the Bible said she prayed, never left the temple. She prayed night and day. There's some things we ought to grab hold of and pray about night and day. Never let go of. Just keep praying until we see the answer, just like Anna did. Amen? Now, I need to say this. When we're doing that, we're not trying to persuade God to do something. We're not praying because He's stubborn and doesn't want to do it. No, again, if it's not the will of God, it's not going to happen anyway, right? But what we have to realize is that there's resistance to the will of God being done. Resistance on the part of people, obviously resistance on the part of the devil, and sometimes we have to pray through that resistance. Now somebody might say, yeah, but God can't God do anything? Yes, God can, but God's delegated authority to the church, to us, and so it's up to us to pray, to draw on heaven's resources to bring His will to pass. And if we don't do that, it won't come about. Look in, if you will, with me a few more verses. We're not going to go real long tonight, but go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, looking at verses 8 and 9. This idea of persistence, of importunity, of praying until the answer comes. Notice what Paul says here. He's talking about coming to them to minister to them. He said, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul says, there's a great door of opportunity for me here, but the devil's raising up some resistance. Now, you know, I've stepped through a lot of open doors, opportunities that God's given me over the years where ministry is concerned. And you would think, well, you know, if the Lord's opened the door, everything would just flow right, everything would fall into place. But oftentimes when you step through a door that God directs you to walk through, you'll find out that there's great resistance. Sometimes the resistance is internal. Paul talks about fears within and hardships without. Sometimes you run into resistance from people. Sometimes you run into red tape. Sometimes you run into just good old demonic resistance and oppression. Sometimes you run into fears you have. Am I apt for this? Am I able to do this? Can I pull this off? All these things are resistance against the plan of God. And sometimes we simply have to pray those things through. In fact, if you'll notice in Colossians 4, 2 and 3, notice how Paul tells them to pray for him. He says in Colossians 4, 2 and 3, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Notice this. "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So he says, pray for me that a door would be open and that I would have boldness to speak. And so how do we do that? What do we do when we pray for doors to be open? It doesn't mean we just say, "Lord, it'd be nice if you'd open that door. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen." No, when we're praying for doors to be open, sometimes it's something we pray perseveringly. Sometimes we stay on it until suddenly there's a breakthrough, there's a release. And oftentimes, because we don't pray, the ground is not prepared for us. And I think that's something that we need to realize. You know, one thing I found out about this idea of open doors, just because you go somewhere geographically does not mean the ground is ready for planting. Just because you go for somewhere doesn't mean spiritually the door is open to you. You can go somewhere and the crowds will stay away by the thousands. Amen. And so oftentimes what we have to do is pray those doors open. Pray that resistance down and believe God to give us utterance and opportunity. Amen. Another area is in the arena of protection. Notice this. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I was just talking with Pastor John in Pakistan today, and he was asking us once again to pray for them. I don't know whether you heard, but in the news recently, there's a mother of five who is basically scheduled to be executed in Pakistan because of her faith. A young mother of five. And because she's a believer, because she adheres to the Christian faith, she's basically on death row, you would say. And so obviously these things have to be prayed for. Amen. You know, Peter was on death row, if you will, in Herod's prison, about to be executed like they did James. And the church prayed without ceasing, and God did a midnight jailbreak with an angel. Amen. And God can do the same thing for her. We ought to pray for that woman night and day. Amen. We need to stand perseveringly for these all over the world today that are suffering for their faith. But notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, starting with verse 1. We'll just read 1 and 2. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." So oftentimes Satan uses people. That's why the Bible is quick to let us know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's the devil behind man that's, manipulating them, pulling their strings, if you will. And so the real enemy are the forces of darkness. But obviously he will use men, right? To bring persecution, to bring conflict and so forth. So Paul says, pray for us that we would be delivered from these wicked and unreasonable men that do not have faith. There's going to be a couple more passages I want you to look at. Go with me, if you will, to Luke 18. And this is a great story of importunity, of perseverance. It's a parable. You have to be careful with parables. Sometimes people will miss it in parables, and they'll try to make them overly symbolic. Parables are really not all that symbolic. Really, a parable is really simply designed to flash a fundamental truth across your mind, across your understanding. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. If you try to make this too symbolic, then you've got God as an unjust judge. And we don't want to think of God as an unjust judge, because He's not. But notice what it says here in Luke 18, starting with verse 1. And we'll read down through 8. It says, "Then He spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." Or as another translation says, they ought always to pray and not quit, not give up, not give in, not throw in the towel. You know, it's easy to quit. One of my good friends has been in ministry for years and has had doors open for him all over the world. Said, "You know, my greatest temptation," in ministry they'll talk about the girls, the gold, the glory. Those are the primary temptations ministers face. He said, "For me, it's never been any of those." He said, "For me, the greatest temptation is just to quit. Just to lay it down and walk away from it." Because, sometimes, particularly in international ministry, you're dealing with a lot of people that are ripping you off. You're dealing with corrupt governments. You're running into roadblocks all the time. It can be very, very discouraging, very difficult. He said, "My greatest temptation is to quit." But the parable is to the end that we would pray and not quit, not give up, not faint. So what do you do when you're tempted to quit? You don't quit, you pray. Amen. That's plan A. Plan B is quit. That's the devil's plan. We don't want the devil's plan. We want to follow God's plan of purpose. Amen. And so he went on to say, "Saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet this widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out,'" here it is again, "'day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So Jesus, this last verse ties in with that. Will he find the kind of faith that grabs hold of the purposes of God and prays them through? If we don't pray it out, it won't come about. It's that simple. I don't care how anointed a person is, what a great vision he has. If we don't pray, we're not drawing on the resources of heaven. We're trying to do it in the flesh, and it will not succeed. And so that's why sometimes when we have these extended times of prayer and fasting, it's really good to kind of do some catch up. And maybe we haven't been praying as we should, or maybe we've neglected prayer in our own lives or as a church. It's a wonderful opportunity to kind of catch up and see the purpose of God done. Go to Luke 11 and see another example of importunity, of persistence in prayer. Luke 11, starting with verse 5. And we'll go through verse 8. Notice what it says here. It says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence," or as the King James says, his importunity, "he will rise and give him as many as he needs." In other words, there's something about importunity that will get the answer when nothing else will. So be consistent, be persistent. Don't let heaven alone. God is looking for some people who will grab onto His purposes, grab onto His promises, and just simply stand before heaven's gates, before the throne of grace, and continue to stand and believe Him until the answer comes. Now it's interesting, right after that are the same verses in Luke that we read in Matthew earlier. Notice it said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." Let me read that to you out of the Amplified, because it brings out really the true meaning of what these verses here are saying. In the Amplified version of Luke, 11:9. It says, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. And he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be opened." So this is obviously not just talking about our needs being met, because we can pray the prayer of faith and believe God for that. This is talking about knocking on heaven's door for things that need to be done in the earth, or purposes of God fulfilled. Jesus said it this way, "Pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there's some things that if we don't pray them through, they will not come to pass. I've shared with you many times, you know, in the first church that I pastored, for some reason or another, God just gave us unusual grace. There was just great grace on us to pray. We prayed every day for a number of years, but I hit a season in doing that where it just became so easy to pray. And so easy to pray long, protracted prayers. And so I wouldn't pray an hour. After a while, an hour went to 2 hours. 2 hours went to 3 and 4. And we were praying sometimes 3 and 4 hours a day. It wasn't a drudgery. It wasn't difficult. There was just grace to do it. There was just simply grace to pray. And there would be times where I could tell. And then somebody would say to me, "You know, Pastor, what are we praying for?" And I said, "You know, I can't say specifically, because we're doing most of our praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit. But I said, all I can tell you is we've got a hold of something and we've got to see it through." And we did. We prayed that thing through. And really, God brought a revival to our city. And we had an outpouring of the Spirit of God that was so tremendous. And we could not attribute any of that to us or some special anointing. But as through our prayers, God opened, as it were, the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing that was just unprecedented, as far as I know, in that city. It was just as great a revival as some of these things that people are flying to all over the country. The only difference was it was small. It was in a certain, you know, smaller location, kind of out of the way. And we didn't have any TV cameras on it. But other than that, we had just as many supernatural, mighty signs, wonders, and miracles as anything that you read about or see on TV. And yet, it came after a protracted time of prayer. I'm not going to go into the story, or read the story, but I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it to you. And you'll remember it from Daniel chapter 10. We'll look at it maybe another time. But in Daniel chapter 10, there's a story of Daniel spending some time again in prayer and fasting, waiting on God. And during his time of fasting, after an extended period of time, 21 days, an angel appears to him. And when the angel appears to him, he said, "Daniel, I want you to know that on the very first day that you set your heart to seek the Lord, I was dispatched. But the problem was the forces of darkness, or as he calls it, the prince of Persia," which is a demonic prince that was trying to enforce the devil's will over that city. He said, "The prince of Persia withstood me." And he said, "I was in battle with the prince of Persia for all this time until Michael the archangel came and relieved me, if you will, so I could come down and deliver this message to you." And you think about it. You know, he was praying for 21 days. And because of his words, Daniel's words, the angel was sent. I've often wondered, what if Daniel had quit on day 18? I'll close with this story. Brother Hagin tells a story of a pastor friend of his. And he said, "Whenever I ministered for this pastor, man, we always had great meetings. Because they knew how to have a move of God in their church. He said, but he went and took this one church over, and he said it was just as difficult to preach in as you can imagine. He said, every time I preach, it was like throwing a rubber ball against the back wall and hit me right back in the face. So just like the words bounced off. It was just very difficult to communicate or preach to these people. So he said, I didn't say anything about it to the pastor, but he said, I came back a year later, and he said it was like night and day, completely different. And so they asked him, how was it preaching in the church tonight? And he said, it was amazing, it was wonderful, so easy to preach in there. And the wife said, she called her husband, because he was like an older man, kind of like the dad of the church, said, have Dad tell you what happened. Well, what had happened was this pastor told Brother Hagin, he said, I got sick and tired of having such a difficult time preaching in my own church. So he said, I determined I was going to fast and pray until I got a breakthrough. He said, I was somewhere in the second week of my fast. Maybe that's why we don't get more answers. He was 2 weeks into a fast. But he said, I was 2 weeks into my fast and praying. And he said, all of a sudden I had a vision. He said, I didn't see, it'd be just like this roof right here. He said, I didn't see the roof of my church like the drop ceiling we have. He said, instead, I saw through that, as it were, up into the rafters. And he said, up in the rafters was this baboon looking thing. I knew it was a demon. He said, I pointed to it. I said, the name of Jesus, you've got to leave. He said, the moment I said the name of Jesus, he said, that thing felt like it had been shot and landed on the ground. And he said, not only leave here, but go in the name of Jesus. He said, I watched the thing go. He said, I saw it run into a tavern. I forget the name of the tavern down the street. He said, 2 days later, that tavern burned to the ground. He said, but ever since that time, there's been absolute and total freedom in our church. Now, we something like that, we might not have something as dramatic as that. But you realize when people come into this church, oftentimes they're bringing a lot of things with them. They're bringing their distractions from home. They're bringing their frustrations. And sometimes they're bringing their critters with them, right? We might not have them in here, but they might bring them with them. And there's things the devil uses to distract people from getting what they need from God. But I'm telling you, friend, we can pray in such a way where heaven opens over this place. And when people come in, suddenly they're not conscious of their bills or their marital problems or their frustration or their confusion or their depression. Suddenly they're conscious of the presence of God, and something opens up inside of them that brings deliverance, healing, soundness, wholeness to their life. Suddenly all the confusion is dispelled and they can see clearly. That's the will of God. Can you say amen? And so what we're going to do in September is we're going to spend some time fasting and praying. We're going to believe God for breakthrough for the church. We're going to believe God for breakthrough in the community. We're going to believe God for breakthrough in our lives. Amen. And I believe He's going to do it. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's just stand for a moment. I know we can pray sitting down as well as we can standing. But I think there's something about standing sometimes that just helps us to be maybe a little bit more focused. Let's just pray for a moment. Pray for our community. Pray for loved ones that you know. Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, salamaramangroste. Father, we bring before you our loved ones, our family members. Father God, broken family members that we know. People that are not saved, that don't know you, that are not born again, that don't have a relationship with you. Father, we want them to be saved. We want this community, Father, to be cleaned up. Father God, we see, Lord God, such a degeneration in the direction, Father God, that has gone in the last years. We want to see you turn that around. We want to see people get help. We want to see people's lives put back together and made whole. Father, we want to see drugs eliminated from our community. We want to see righteousness and truth prevail. We want to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want families brought back together and made whole. So, Father, we pray that in this coming month, as we lift up your purposes, your plans, your will, we thank you, Lord God, for causing there to be a breakthrough, as it were, in the heavens above. We pray, Father God, that righteousness would be rained down. Father God, the Bible says that you have long patience for the precious fruit of the earth, the harvest of souls, and until you receive the early and latter rain. We pray the rain of your Spirit would be poured out over our community, that your divine influence, Father, would be felt in every street, in every alley, in every business, in every school, in every place of employment, in every home. We pray, Father, you would fill this place with your glory. We pray, Father, you would move in an unprecedented way in our community, that your glory, Father, would reign, that your will would be done on earth, in Taft, in our lives, in our families, as it is in heaven. Father, right now we think of loved ones we know, people we want to see saved. We pray right now, Father, for those people, that you would send a laborer across their path. Someone they would respect, someone they would respond to, someone they would listen to, that they might yield their hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved. Oh, Father, we pray. Father, we pray for our nation, Lord God, at this time. Father God, what a divisive hour it is in our nation. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for healing in our land. Healing between law enforcement and those, Father God, whom they are sworn to protect. We pray for healing, Father, in the government between right and left, conservative and liberal. We pray for healing, Father God, between warring factions, Father God, politically, socially, economically, and every other way. We pray for healing in our land. We pray You would raise healers up, people who would speak a conciliatory word that would promote healing, Father God, and reconciliation between men. We thank You for it, Father. We pray for our nation that You would bring healing and wholeness. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, we'll pray throughout September, obviously. We'll have some designated times of prayer. But don't limit yourself to that. Don't limit yourself to when we're just here gathering together praying corporately. We can pray, you know, on our own, whatever else, and we will. And we'll see the will of God prevail. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.